It's Thursday, September 21st. This is the Christian Commute. This is your host, Seth Dunn. I already stopped to get gas, so I've got a full tank for you to ride home with me uninterrupted today. I have a full show question in the inbox. The show topics, hold on. My steering wheel's upside down, so I can't read my show notes. I have no idea what to call this show topic. I don't know what I'm going to title it, but Steve Gaines is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he said something ridiculous, and I'm going to talk about it. But it's not about Steve Gaines, okay? It's about big churches, big-time churches, big-time preachers. I don't know what to call it yet, but I'm going to get there, all right? But before we get there, and before we get to the inbox question, let's go to the scripture, Galatians 4, verses 6 through 7. Galatians 4, verses 6 through 7. Because we are sons of God, He has sent His the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's what Paul tells the Galatians. Remember, Paul is talking about being adopted as sons or heirs of the promise through Abraham. That's the general tenor here. And how even a son is sort of like a slave when he's under a tutor because he doesn't have his full rights. We talked about that yesterday. But ultimately, a son is different than a slave. And under the law, it's as if we are slaves to the law. The law, in terms of what Paul's saying here, maybe more accurately, is our tutor. But we have the outlook not of sons and our lostness. Outside of Christ, I should say, we don't have the outlook of sons. We have the outlook of slaves. We're dead in our sins. We're not reconciled through God, but there is a gracious act of God to reconcile us to God. And now that faith has come, God has sent the Son, sent the Spirit of His Son, God has sent the Spirit of Jesus Christ into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So Jesus could cry, Abba, Father. Abba is just the Aramaic word for Father. Jesus could cry that out because He is literally the Son of God. And when we become brothers of Christ, adopted as sons, we can do that too. We can cry out to God as our Father. So the Spirit of Jesus is in our hearts, and through His Spirit, we can cry out, Abba, Father. So because Jesus can say Father, or I should say, Jesus can say Father. We are now His brothers and sisters adopted as sons. Therefore, we can say Father. That's what Paul gets to. He says, therefore, we are no longer slaves, but sons. And if we are sons, then we are an heir through God. God has changed us from slaves to sons. Jesus Christ brought the law from shadow to substance so that we could go from slaves to sons. Now, being clothed with Christ, being heirs according to the promise, we can cry out, Abba, Father. No, we're not Jesus. No, we're not literally the Son of God like He is. But Jew and Gentile alike, one in Christ Jesus, means we're all a part of the family of God. Washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. And we can cry out, Abba, Father. We are heirs to God. Heirs. Heirs with what? Full rights and full realization. Because we're no longer under the tutor, remember? You can be an heir as a child and be under a tutor. The tutor is the law. The time of fullness has come. At the right time, the Father decided to send Jesus. And now we can be heirs according to promise through Him, through faith. We are no longer slaves, but we are sons. Let's go to the inbox. Greg from North Dakota, almost said North Carolina. Greg from North Dakota writes in to the inbox. You can write into the inbox too, SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. The Christian Commute inbox is your theological roadside assistance. If you have a question about apologetics, theology, or a show topic suggestion, just something you want discussed, something you've noticed, send it to me. Send it to the inbox, SethDunn88@gmail.com. Tell me where you're from and keep it short enough for me to memorize. And one question per submission. 1 point per submission, please, for my simple mind to understand it and not get distracted. And this is the last question I have in the inbox. So I will not have a show topic question or suggestion or inbox submission tomorrow if nobody writes in tonight. But thank you guys who have written in this week, Greg, Susan, and Michael. And for all of those listeners out there who listen, thank you for listening. And don't forget, I'm here to answer your questions. This is your show, not just mine. So, unless you want to talk about something I don't want to talk about, then I'll say, this is my show. All right, but let's get to Greg's question. He says, have I ever heard of an elder board of a church? So these are the leaders of a church. Have you ever heard of an elder board saying, we have unanimously come to this conclusion to start a new ministry, and God has led us to do this, but then turns out God wasn't in it? That's what Greg's question is. And Greg, that's really a question I can't answer because I don't know what God is leading people to do and not do. The Lord directs our steps. You know, there's a proverb, the man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Even if we fail at some goal, God may be using it to achieve something else. For example, maybe there's an elder board who says, we're going to start a homeless ministry. God has led us to do this. This is the right thing to do. And then it fails because God wants to teach those men humility and what it's like to fail. I don't know what God's doing. You know, I know what the Scripture says, but I'm always skeptical of any elder board or any individual person who says, well, this is what God has led us to do. How do you know that? It's not in Scripture. Because it's a feelsies type thing. Maybe God is leading them to do it. There is innumerable individual ministries that a church can carry out that all fall within a gospel ministry. Visiting prisoners. Do you have a prison ministry to go preach to prisoners, share the gospel with prisoners? Standing outside on the corner of the road, handing up cups of cold water on a hot day with a Bible tract. I mean, it could be anything. So, when people get these ideas, whether it be just a regular pew sitter in a church or an elder, they get these ideas, they get excited about them, they want to serve God, but they don't want to make it look like it's their idea, because they can be wrong. But if it's God's idea, everybody has to do it. I wrote an article at Pulpit and Pen once called Disagreeing with God and Ronnie Floyd, where Ronnie Floyd had made some proclamation and said God told him this. And you can't disagree and say, Ronnie Floyd, you're wrong, or you're disagreeing with God. Ronnie Floyd, former Southern Baptist Convention president and pastor of Cross Church in Arkansas, formerly First Baptist Church of Springdale, but when you become a cool corporate brand, you have to change your name. You can't be the First Baptist Church. You have to be Cross Church. Anyway, Ronnie Armani, because he's a nice dresser. That was my example. But that kind of story is not limited to Ronnie Armani. Somebody was telling about this in the Pulpit Bucker the other day, that the elders of his church said, we unanimously agreed to move in this direction. somebody raised their hand and said, you know, I don't think this is a good idea. And they said, well, if elders unanimously agree to it, we can't be wrong because God must be behind it. And all of a sudden, you're as infallible as Scripture. And there's no biblical basis for anyone to make that claim. The closest you can get is to what Jesus told Peter and the apostles in Matthew. Whatever you bind in heaven will be, or bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's not talking about elder boards deciding that, you know, we're going to open up a primary school or whatever. There gets to be the feeling that these elder boards are somehow specially equipped by the Holy Spirit, more so than everybody else, to make these decisions. And I just see no evidence in Scripture of that. You know who elects the elder boards? The members of the church. It's not like God steps out of heaven and shines a light on Brother Bobob and says, Brother Bobob is now an elder. So, Greg, other than that story I just gave you out of Facebook, I've never been around them saying, well, it was a unanimous decision, and God's in it, and we can't be wrong. But then they were. I'll give you a story from my own life. This was, maybe 10 years ago. And I was a member at Tabernacle Baptist Church here in Cartersville. Fine church. I was married there. My kids go to preschool there. Church has been good to me. Nice people. And so 10 years ago, the leadership of the church decided the church needed to move because it wanted to expand. The church is in downtown Cartersville, and real estate in downtown Cartersville is really expensive. There's a gas station next door to the church. They wanted to buy it, and it was $4 million. And it's just this little piece of land. So they said, in order to expand, so, you know, we can grow, what we need to do is go over here to out further in the suburbs. I mean, Cartersville is a suburb. But out here, more towards the country, outside of Cartersville proper, buy this land and build a church. And they created the Capture the Vision campaign. And the pastor gave a sermon from Nehemiah about building the wall, and the wall of the city was down and they needed to build a new one. Now, at the time, the church could have used a little bit of renovation. And I didn't feel like we were exactly busting at the seams. But they said, this is the vision for growing the church. And the implication for saying this is the vision is that God's in it. He's given this vision to the leadership, and we're going to start a building campaign, and everybody needs to make a first fruits pledge. Well, people made their pledges. Some people didn't come through on their pledges. And they picked out some land, and they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pay $12,000 a month to hold on to this land. And $6,000 goes towards the purchase price of the land, but the other $6,000 is a fee. Actually, maybe it was $6,000 a month, or $10,000. I think the total payment was $120,000 a year, which would have been $10,000 a month. Half of the payment went towards the purchase price of the land, and the other half of the payment was a payment to the landlord for the privilege of him not selling the land to somebody else and holding on to it for us. So essentially, we're paying this guy $60,000 a year not to sell his land to somebody else. And towards the end of the campaign, it came up. We don't have enough money. We can't do it. The bottom fell out of the economy. I mean, people were losing their jobs. I remember I lost my job during the time. And financially, we just weren't able to do it. So instead, the church built some a new preschool building, some new children's education buildings. They're very nice. It renovated the sanctuary. It took out the pews and put in chairs. And I mean, they did some stuff that they needed to do, all good stuff. But after they did the stuff, it was like, look, you know, we just redid this parking lot. This is so great. But one of the stories was why we needed a new church is we didn't have enough parking space. And now they were taking away parking spaces to build a new building. And we didn't want to build a new building right there because we wanted to build a building outside of town. Well, that fell through, so the church did what it needed to do. But obviously, it was not the will of God for the church to build a new campus, you know, 10 miles away. If it was, we would have done it, but we didn't. And it was going to be in front of some new neighborhood, and, you know, the church was going to get all these new people moving to town and joining the church. I mean, it was like a city planning type of thing. It wasn't like the Spirit is moving to do this. And the initiative failed. Fell flat on its face. Didn't happen. Church didn't move. It's still there 10 years later. And it's still, in my opinion, just as quote-unquote successful church as it were. But the leadership decided to do something. We had a quote-unquote vision. And I say we, the church, I wasn't a part of the leadership. Had a quote-unquote vision. God's leading us to do this is the implication. And turns out he wasn't. They were wrong. Does anybody ever talk about that? I don't know. But how many times in church life has a pastor or a board of elders casted the vision and said, God is leading us to do this plan, and then the plan didn't work out? I would love to know if there's stats on that. 6 out of 10, 5 out of 10. How often does that happen? And what happens to that pastor? Does he have to get back up on stage or in the pulpit and say, I was wrong? Does he have to do that? And one thing I've noticed in denominational life, and when there's some decision made, it needs to be unanimous. Like, I remember reading Paul Pressler's books and Paul Pressler's book, A Hill Upon Which to Die, and some of the people in the convention making decisions. And at the end of the day, when it was apparent that the motion was going to pass, they said, well, let's do it unanimously. And if there's ever a dissenter, it makes it look like that guy's not with God's plan. What I think church members and Christians need to realize is there's the special revelation in the Bible that tells us we are the church, and this is what the church needs to do. And then God has left it up to us within the bounds of Scripture to execute the gospel in our town. And we don't necessarily need the Holy Spirit to say, oh, Brother Seth. I don't know why the Holy Spirit's talking like a ghost. I guess he's the Holy Ghost. Oh, Brother Seth, you need to tell the church to build a new parking lot, or you need to tell the church to start a food kitchen. I mean, I don't think the Holy Spirit talks like that. Sorry. But you just look at the situation around you. God's given you the common grace to be able to assess the situation and make the best decisions. And really, I think that's what churches try to do, because they hire consultants to do it a lot of times. And if the Holy Spirit was telling you to do something, you wouldn't need to hire a consultant. But then, after the consultants come up with something, the big churches are like, oh, well, this is what the Lord has led us to do. Like, oh, if the Lord was going to lead us to do it, why'd we spend $5,000 on consultants? And everybody listening to this probably has some kind of experience like mine, or like what Greg is talking about. And it might not be, oh, we're unanimously for it. But I think that does happen a lot. And, you know, in a business, like in my business, when we buy a new asset, we're supposed to make a little form. All right, I want $1 million from corporate, and I'm going to buy this machine. And corporate's just not going to give me $1 million because I asked for it. We have to say, well, if we buy this machine, it's going to pay for itself in 2 years, and then 2 years later, we're going to double our money that we spent on this machine, and here's how we're going to do it. So we do that, and then corporate comes back a year later and says, well, we spent this $1 million. How's it look? What's going on? Did we hit our plan? Did we make our goal? Kind of a post-mortem on the investment. We need to do these kind of post-mortems on these elders. Whether they say that this was God's plan or not, we need to say, well, it's 2 years later. Did your plan work out? Was it a good plan looking retrospectively? And if it was a failure and they said, well, this is what God's leading us to do, I think those elders need to be replaced because they're going around saying God's leading them to do something and it's not. I never want to hear about anybody's liver shiver, okay? Don't tell me God is leading you to do something unless God spoke to you and told you to do it. In no uncertain terms. Not through some sign. Not by you reinterpreting a Bible verse to make it mean what you want it to mean or what you think it means. And then, by the way, even if you did tell me God spoke to you, I'm still going to be skeptical about it, and I'm still going to do my own economic feasibility study on the deal. I wish elders would just stop saying that. And Greg, it doesn't matter if there's five elders and all five of them vote on the plan. That doesn't mean God is in it. What if four of them vote on the plan yes and one votes no? Does that mean God's not in it? What if it's successful? What if it's unsuccessful? Let's just judge success by results. For one thing, successes of plans. But on the other hand, let's say, as long as we're faithfully acting within the biblical bounds and trusting in God to lead us, we can't go wrong. We're trusting in our sovereign God. We're preaching the gospel like He said. And, you know, the numbers will take care of themselves. Let's just do what God told us to do through the Word. So, Greg, it shows the weakness of a decision or a plan to start a ministry if the elders have to say, well, God led us to do this. If it's a good idea, everybody will just agree with it. You think Nick Saban has to say, well, you know, it was 3rd and 2. And the Lord told me, Nick, put Derrick Henry in the ball game. And we ran a halfback isolation play to Derrick Henry, and he ran. He not only did he get the 2 yards, but he got the touchdown. Well, hey, Nick, that's common sense to put Derrick Henry in there when it's 3rd and 2. It's a Heisman Trophy running back. You see what I mean? Some things are just good ideas, and you can tell. But when it's more of a gamble, what I think church leadership has to do is say, oh, God's told us to. If you're against us, you're against the will of the Lord. Now give us your pledge money. Now volunteer for the ministry. No, I don't think so. So, Greg, I hope that helps. Pulling into Cartersville, got 10 minutes left on the show. Let's do today's show topic. I could probably end it right here, but I really want to talk about this. There are big-time pastors out there, Steve Gaines, Ronnie Floyd, Johnny Hunt, at big-time churches, millions of dollars of revenue, thousands of members, and little accountability. And it's a mess. And it matters. And let me tell you what triggered this topic today. A friend of mine who's a pastor sent me a text message, and he said, did you see what Steve Gaines just tweeted? I said, no, man. So I look at it, and Steve Gaines says, if you have a problem and go to God with prayer, He answers back with a promise. That's what Steve Gaines said. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but I think that's very accurate. It was a tweet. And my friend, fellow Southern Baptist, I mean, he was like, am I wrong to be critical about this? This is kind of upsetting. I said, no, you're not wrong to be critical. This statement is asinine. It's not true. That is not a biblically supportable statement. So Steve Gaines is basically saying, whatever you go to God with in prayer as a problem, He's going to answer you back with a promise. First of all, what does that even mean it's ambiguous. And second of all, can you support that with the Bible? And I gave this example, like my feet hurt. I don't know why they hurt. I've got plantar fasciitis for one. I'm old. My feet just hurt all the time. And so if I go to God with a problem, I've got a problem, God. My feet hurt. So, dear God, my feet hurt. According to Steve Gaines' syllogism, if I go to God in prayer with a problem, God's going to answer back with a promise. What promise? What is it? To heal my feet? Or to make me bear up under the problem of having hurt feet? I mean, you think about Paul who said, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan sent to torment me. Three times I asked God to take it away. And he said, strength is perfected in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. Which wasn't a promise. So I want to ask you this. When you pray to God, does he ever answer back to you? Do you understand that prayer is not a two-way conversation between you and God? You might hear a pastor say sometimes like, well, you're in a relationship with God. You're in a relationship with your wife. What if you never talk to your wife? What kind of relationship would that be? How much time have you spent talking with God? Not talking to God. Talking with God. With God. As if, well, dear Lord, please help me to have a good day at work today and to shine your light upon all my coworkers. Yes, Seth, I will. And this is God speaking. Seth, I will do that. And you need to talk with Joanne in accounts payable today. Thank you, Lord. That's what I'll do. Does that happen to you? I bet it doesn't. Prayer is us talking to God. It's not incumbent on Him to talk back. He's omnipotent. He could if He wanted to. Nowhere in Scripture does it say God's going to answer back our prayer with a promise. Now, we do have a promise from God in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We're going to live forever. By His stripes we'll be healed spiritually. We're going to have a resurrection body. So my hurt feet and whatever's wrong with you, you're not going to have that problem in the new heavens and the new earth. And that is a promise. But that's so broad, Steve Gaines couldn't have been talking about that. So why does it matter what Steve Gaines tweets? Lots of people tweet idiotic and untrue things that are non-supportable. No, Twitter probably has millions of dumb tweets in a day. Why does it matter what Steve Gaines tweeted? Because Steve Gaines is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, my denomination, hires Steve Gaines to come give vision casting seminars to pastors. So other pastors can be like Steve Gaines. And Steve Gaines is the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church, which has multiple campuses, and his preaching is heard by thousands of people, his thousands of church members, and he is incredibly influential in the Southern Baptist Convention. So even though I'm not a member of his church, and when he says dumb things, it's not my pastor saying dumb things. My pastor doesn't have Twitter, and my pastor doesn't say dumb things on the internet. And for all I know, it was Steve Gaines's intern who tweeted that dumb thing out. But if Steve Gaines believes that, or if Steve Gaines has an intern who believes that, Bellevue Baptist Church has a problem, and the Southern Baptist Convention has a problem. This is who's in control, him and his ilk, of the largest Protestant denomination in the United States, and one of the last ones holding on to biblical fidelity, at least in their confession of faith. If Steve Gaines believes that, should he be a pastor? The answer is no. It's just a bunch of nonsense. God is not obligated to answer you back with a promise every time you come to Him with a problem. God, my kids are acting up in school because they have ADD. Or God, my daddy's in the hospital. Or God, I have cancer. Or God, this, that, or the other. My wife's pawpaw's in the hospital right now. We're going to pray for my wife's pawpaw. I'm sure my mother-in-law has already been praying for him. That's a problem. I'm sure his wife is praying for him. Mama Mary's probably praying for it. God is not answering back with any promise related to that specific problem. We have the promise of the resurrection. We have the promise that God will never depart us. But guess what? Guess what? We didn't have to come up with any new prayer or any new problem to get that promise. It's already in Scripture. We're already heirs according to promise. All right, we're talking about what the promise is in Galatians 4. Steve Gaines is the guy who used to be, they used to have a clip on his voice on the Pulpit and Pen program, asking Jesus into your heart. That is a biblical term. And the closest I can find to that is when the Spirit of Jesus comes into our heart crying, Abba, Father. But I just read the text. I just read the text, and it says He sent the Spirit into our hearts. It didn't say we asked for the Spirit of Jesus to come into our hearts. He sent the Spirit into our hearts. And you know, David Platt and others have said it's controversial, or have said controversial things. They've said, stop asking Jesus into your heart. I think J.D. Greer wrote a book on it. Not that he's much better than Steve Gaines. But you got one of these mega preachers up there who's just a CEO. Think about it. This guy, I don't care what his job title is, he's not a pastor. He's a vision caster. He's a CEO. He preaches every week some big sermon to adoring fans. Fans. But how much actual pastoral care does he give outside of being a mouthpiece? And because he's got a $1 million church, everybody says, how can I be like him? There are a bunch of pastors out there going to his vision seminar with NAM, thinking our church needs to give more money than NAM, and their flock members are better off for not being under Steve Gaines' pastorate. There are thousands of Southern Baptist pastors out there who don't say stupid stuff and believe stupid stuff like Steve Gaines. We don't know who they are, but their church members are better off than the church members who are pastored by Steve Gaines in the megachurch. This is just a bunch of big, vapid statements from big, vapid churches. And you say, Seth, those churches are full of people who are saved and they're good people. Yeah. But they're doing something stupid by remaining under this man's preaching. These big churches need people as milky as possible. Here is the recipe for success for a big church. A milky Christian who's been convinced to tithe and volunteer. That's the only doctrines they want to teach him about, giving and serving. Because if they learn all the other doctrines, they're going to start challenging the direction, sometimes unbiblical, of their megachurch and their CEO, vision caster, Steve Gaines, pastor. And then they're going to say, you're being divisive. And then Greg, they're going to say, well, the rest of the elders and I came up with this. It's unanimous, so God must be in it. Seth, you're getting a lot from a tweet. Not the first time Steve Gaines has tweeted something that stupid. I want you to understand this. It is not a teenage boy who's 17 years old, has been saved for 9 months, and has felt a subjective call to preach the gospel, doesn't know what the Bible says, and is trying to be encouraging and tweeting out stupid things. It's not some dumb kid. Do you understand that it is the man who appoints the committee on committees for the Southern Baptist Convention to appoint trustees to our schools and to the International Mission Board? Do we understand this? That's who Steve Gaines is? Somebody who is supposed to be the spiritual shepherd of thousands of souls. And let me tell you something. He said God's going to do something, and God's not going to do it. Do you understand that? Whenever you come to God in prayer with a problem, that means every time that God's going to respond with a promise. By the way, going to respond, that's future tense, okay? It's not talking about the response already given in God's Word. This is a tenuous argument. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to respond by directing you to God's Word and directing you to the promises and reminding you of it. Everything in that tweet says new promise, new response from God.
And I'm afraid it's kind of this Henry Blackaby experiencing God type of deal where God keeps talking back to you. Listeners, tens of you, sometimes over 200. All of y'all. Y'all know, the ones out there who are saved, y'all know you were regenerate Christians. And another thing y'all know is that God's not speaking back to you on all these things. These people like Steve Gaines and Beth Moore set themselves up as some kind of special prophets because they're saying God's speaking back to them. Well, God's not speaking back to me. He's speaking back to Steve Gaines. Maybe Steve Gaines has something I got. I don't have. I'm going to listen to him. How about you just tell Steve Gaines to shut up? And everybody you know, listen, listeners, if you know somebody who's a member of Bellevue Baptist Church, here's what you can do. Call them, take them to lunch, send them an email, and say, you need to leave your church. It's stupid for you to be there. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow if I don't have a heart attack after all this. God bless you. I got a problem. God, I'm going to have a heart attack. Don't let me have one. Give me a promise not to kill me. Thank you guys for listening. I'm calming down now. I'm happy. I'm going to go hug my children. I'm not upset like this all the time. Just when mega pastors who are my own domination, who are supposed to look up to, who are supposed to be helping people say stupid stuff, it bothers me. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. God bless you. Lord willing, I'll be back again tomorrow.